Great to be with y'all this morning. Thank you, Russell, for sharing that. That was a just an encouraging story, God's providence and His sovereign hand and all the details of life. And I've heard it said that souls are won to Christ by those who are prepared to win souls when God chooses to use them. And that's why it's so critical to always be alert, looking for those opportunities, those divine appointments. So today we're going to be picking up in Philippians 3. Last week, you may remember, we looked at the end of Philippians 2 where we were looking at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we talked about example is the most powerful rhetoric. And for us to remember how we live, how we model Christ before our family, before the working world, neighbors, it's critical. What you do speaks so loud that people can't hear what you say. And remember, example, when you have character, produces respect. Respect produces trust. Trust motivates followers. So how we live is huge. Well, today we're going to be looking at one of the most, to me, exciting, powerful passages in the Bible. And it's Philippians 3. We're going to be looking at the great exchange where Paul is talking about his conversion and the benefits of having Christ compared to all what he thought were his assets, his credits. He realized were liabilities. But let's pick up in Philippians 3, 1 through verse 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the mutilation, or the false circumcision, for we are their true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever things gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So, starting off here, again, Paul's going back to just his grateful, overflowing heart of gratitude and joy. And he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. And again, he's imprisoned, and he's looking at the sovereign hand of God, that he's the prisoner of the Lord. The Lord wants him there. He doesn't have to understand all the reasons, but he was taking those opportunities he was given to bear witness for Christ. And the whole Praetorian Guard, we're told, heard the gospel. And so there were several thousand of them. So it's amazing how, you know, these opportunities that he looked at, in the world's eyes, it was tragedy, but it was a great thing in light of the Lord's works. So he says in verse 2, beware. That Greek word blepo, it's an imperative. Look out for the dogs. Look out. Be on the alert for the dogs. And the word there used, the Greek word is talking about the type dog that was a scavenger, that they ran in packs and basically did a lot of destruction. It was not like the pet dogs. So it's okay to have a dog. But he says, be on the alert, beware, and he said, for the dogs, and then he says, the evil workers, and then the false circumcision or the mutilation. So he was wanting this new church to be on the alert. They're brand new, and they're so small that they didn't even have a synagogue. Remember, they had to meet down by the river where they held church. And so you had the church prior, Paul's journey before there was Thessalonica. And remember, the Judaizers, those that believed to have a right standing with God, it was, you know, faith plus works. And so they were dogging Paul's steps and his team, and they were coming behind wherever Paul went trying to do damage. And so that's why Paul is saying, be aware of them. Don't listen to what they're saying. Because anything added to Jesus Christ is really subtracting Jesus Christ. And throughout, we see in Galatians 3:10, it says, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey the law perfectly. So if you're going to go by that record, that your record, that standard, you have to be perfect to have a right standing before God. And so every one of us are condemned. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So the standard is to be perfect. And we know only one was, and that's Christ. And we get His perfect record imputed to us. So he says also, be alert on the circumcision. Now again, circumcision was to reflect an inward reality. Jeremiah 4:4, he said, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskins of your heart. So it was an inward act that God was talking about, that Jeremiah was talking about, that Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 10:16 when he said, circumcise your hearts. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, which is a great encouragement for us, especially to have children and grandchildren. It says that the Lord will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your offspring. And that's been my prayer, that my heart, my children's hearts would have a heart change where they would have a transformation and just love the Lord. And we know salvation's an inside God job. He's the one that changes hearts of stone into hearts of flesh and pours out His Spirit on them that gives them power and desire to follow Christ. So he says, be on the alert for these type. He goes on to say, at the end of this chapter, he said, many walk, of whom I often told you, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things. So again, as we evaluate our lives and examine, you know, am I like that? Am I following the pattern of the world? Is my appetite my God? Or is Christ my God? Is He my master? So moving into this wonderful exchange, beginning in verse 4, again, here's the Apostle Paul. And again, he was it when it came to background and being religious. I mean, in the world's eyes, he was as high as you could go. And so he starts laying out all these that he thought were his accolades, his credits. And he used accounting terms here, assets, liabilities, and reckoning. And we see before us what he thinks about those. But before we get in there, as a kid, when I was growing up, you know how a verse will just grab you at a young age? And for me, it was Mark 8:36 or Matthew 16 where Christ said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And as a 7-8-year-old kid, I used to think about that and go, why would anyone give up your soul? But what's sad, and it shows that until God opens someone's eyes, you are dead and you can't see. And it's exciting when you do see that transformation take place. I was at dinner with some friends last night, and the guy that I was sitting next to, he's a physical therapist, I think he's 30, and he said, look, I just came to Christ 3 months ago. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he said, listen, he said, I grew up in a home where we went to church, but he said, I think it was a dead church. And he said, basically, he said, I wasn't just an atheist. I would call myself a Satanist. And he said, as I was going through physical therapy school, he said, there was this one guy who was a believer, and he kept just modeling Christ before me, and he would want to talk to me about it. And he would always ask me, what are you thinking? And he'd say, hey, I'm not going to talk about what I'm thinking. And 3 months into saying, what are you thinking? Finally, this guy said, listen, I don't want to tell you because I don't want to mess up your thinking. And the guy goes, look, you're not going to mess up my thinking. I'm so grounded in Christ, you know, I'm not going to bend. And that kind of took him aback. And so as he inquired, this young man said all these fortifications and foundations that were supporting his view just crumbled right before his eyes. And now this guy said, I can't get enough of the word. He said, I've been in Romans for 3 months, and it's so rich. So again, that's what we see, and that's the privilege of taking the opportunity to share with a police officer. We don't know who God's drawing to himself. And as Spurgeon said, the elect don't have a big E written on their chest, so we know who to look at. But we're to just trust that the Lord will take his word and use it for his glory. So let's pick up in verse 4. Here's Paul speaking. For though I myself have reason to have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else is going to have confidence in the flesh. And he starts off by saying, I was circumcised the eighth day, which meant he was a true Israelite. He was not a proselyte. He was born in an Israelite family. And so he understood what that meant. And he wanted to keep that heritage of being Jewish and being a true Israelite. So he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. And then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. And again, the tribe of Benjamin, remember, Benjamin was one of the two sons born by Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. And Benjamin was the only one that was born in the promised land. And then when the land was divided, Benjamin that had Jerusalem, which was known as the Holy City. So he was privileged and favor rested on Benjamin. And it was through that line that King Saul became the first king of Israel. So there were many positives that we see here. And so it was something that Paul liked to boast about before his conversion. And he goes on to say, as to the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. And again, the Greek word Pharisee just means to separate oneself. And the negative side, as we know, as legalism. And the Pharisees, again, they were fastidious to the law. They loved the law. They held on to the law. And not only the Torah, but they added the traditions to that. And that's why, you know, Christ in Matthew 15 says you elevate your traditions above the Word of God. So many people today are blind to the truth because they're holding on to these traditions and they don't understand. They don't save you at all. Again, growing up with Ben Hayden as my pastor, you know, and hearing hundreds of his sermons, every now and then one will pop in my mind. But I remember him saying he was speaking at a Bible conference in North Alabama somewhere. And he said it was three nights. And he said he noticed this one lady was sitting on this one row every night, older lady. And finally, the last night as he's walking out, that lady's there and they start talking. And he said, are you a believer? And she said, oh, I've been in this church for three generations. We've sat in that pew. And he said, well, I hope you're not planning on going to heaven on squatter's rights. And but as bold as he was. And that's what a lot of people are holding on to, these traditions that they think. And it's very important for us as believers to speak the truth in love, because many people surround themselves with these false ideas of salvation. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. These tombs that people surround themselves with, false teaching, false understandings of what they think is truth. And that's why it's critical for us to know the truth and then to articulate that truth. When I was in college, I was 19, and God in his providence, I hated to read. I shared with y'all before, when I was 8, I came home with straight C's. My mom's crying. I said, what's wrong? It's better than the last one. She said, you're going to end up in Vietnam. And I said, wow, am I really that slow? And so, but as time went on, in God's providence, he puts me in a bookstore as my job 4 summers in a row in North Carolina at Lake Junaluska Methodist Camp. And what was going on was so many of the peers that I hung with in the summers, their fathers were Methodist ministers, but most of them were lost. And they would hold on to these twisted views. You got to sleep with the girl before you get married, because how are you going to know? So I would go back to my room and find those scriptures and put them to memory. And then the next day I'd come after them, sharing with them. But again, the key goes, do we want God to be glorified? And then do we love people enough to wound them with the truth? And leaving the results to the Lord. So the Apostle Paul had this passion, and more than any during his time. And he said, as to the law, he said, I was blameless. Before that, he said, as to zeal. And the word zeal basically was two sides of the same coin. It was a love for God and a hate towards anyone or anything that opposed God. And that's why we saw what went on during those days where they attacked Paul, imprisoned him, looked to kill Christians, and that continues on to this day. So the zeal is something important to have. And as far as all the different qualities, ingredients that a Pharisee would have, the most important was his zeal. And that's why Paul would say in Romans 10, for I bear witness that you have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And not knowing about God's righteousness, you have not submitted yourself to that, but you're seeking to establish your own righteousness. And 90% of the people that I share the gospel with, 9 out of 10, believe that they're going to heaven because their good deeds outweigh their bad. And I try each time to explain the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul's moving into. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss. Again, what were those things that were gained to you prior to salvation? Things that you held on to. And then you came to realize they're really, as Paul said, excrement, manure, dung. The Greek word skubalon is what he used. It was the lowest form of human waste. It was sewage. And that's what he said. And it really would stun his listeners because he was tutored at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the most revered of all teachers, mentioned in Acts 22. And he came to realize when he met Christ, all that that I held on to, that I thought would make me right with God, I came to realize it was nothing. It was empty. And he has this incredible exchange. And it's exciting to see when God does transform lives like Paul. One of my heroes from the past is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the pastor there at Westminster in England. And prior to his calling, he was the physician, and it was a physician even to the king. And one time he was at the museum with all his aristocratic, you know, peers, the other doctors and their wives. And he just said it was such an empty evening, you know, of just trying to impress each other. And he said as he was about to walk out, the Salvation Army band started marching down there in London, playing those beautiful hymns. And he said, those are my people. I belong to them, and they belong to me. And again, when you come to Christ, he gives you eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to comprehend what really matters. And you completely do a change in your life. And that's why Paul would say in verse 8, finishing up, I count everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And then next verse is a verse that's so important when we're evangelizing, and it's verse 9. And Paul said that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from trying to keep the law, but a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith in Christ. And to me, that is one of the most critical verses to know and understand yourself every day, but also to be able to share that great news with other people. Because most people are thinking, I'm going to get there if I just do enough good deeds. And when you help them understand, this is the guy that did the most good deeds. And look what he said about his record in light of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, another verse that's very critical, 15 Greek words that help go along with verse 9, talking about the great exchange. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so you think about Christ. Though he never bent the knee to anyone on this earth but his Father, he became idolatry. He was treated as if he had committed idolatry to the worst. Though he never had malice in his heart, he became or was treated as if he committed murder to the first degree. Though he never coveted another person's possessions or another wife or anything like that, he became adultery. He was treated as if he had committed adultery. And so when we look at that exchange,
of what Christ did. And I love how Harry put it last week, if you heard him, when he was talking about when the blessing of Joseph's kids with Ephraim and Manasseh, and how he was trying to guide his dad Jacob to put the hand on the right son, the oldest. Remember, his father said no, no, twice. And really, thinking back of when Christ was saying, Father, if this cup can pass any other way, please do. And he said, no, no, you must take the wrath that's due them. And when we think of that exchange, that we get this perfect record, this perfect report card. And so Christ on the cross was treated as if he lived the life of everyone in the past, present, and future who would believe. And the beauty is we're treated as if we lived his perfect life. That's the doctrine of substitution, of imputation, and it's critical to understand that it's not our record, it's not our track record of what's taking place. Isaiah said some 700 to 800 years prior to Christ on the cross, he said, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has wrapped me with the garments of righteousness. So as believers, we never need to lose sight of what has taken place. That God views us as perfect only because of what Christ has done. The Westminster Confession number 33 in the Shorter Catechism, justification. It's an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons us of all our sins and accepts us as righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us, received by faith. And so the faith is not the basis, it's the object of our faith that's the basis of our salvation. And that's what we have in Christ, that great exchange. So what a Christ we serve, and we should constantly remind ourselves of what took place in that great exchange. And then Paul, one of my favorite verses is the next one, Philippians 3:10, when he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This power is a power that the world doesn't understand. It's a supernatural power where we are able to swim upstream in a downstream world and to reflect Jesus Christ in this dark, decaying culture. And that power is in every believer. Every believer has that supernatural power. And the key is, are we appropriating that? And if we're not, why not? What's hindering us? Remember Hebrews 12, it says, run with endurance the race that's set before you, fixing your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it. But he said we're to lay aside every encumbrance, those things that weigh us down. What are those things that weigh us down? What are we distracted by? You know, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it replaces the best thing. And the best thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Focus in on that. Never losing sight of why we're here. I was in the car the other day and I was listening to, trying to think of the guy's name. And he was, he comes on Family Life every weekday. But he was telling the story that Charles Simeon. Now Charles Simeon was a pastor in Cambridge. For 54 years, Charles Simeon went through so much adversity, so much so that in the first, I think, 12 years of his church, those that didn't like him, they basically had the front so many rows of seats, and they locked the seats so no one could sit there. So the people that came had to stand in the back. And people would say, why do you do this? And he says, because when I look at what Christ went through, even though we have to go through the briars, he said, but our head is out because of Christ and how he finished strong, and it won't be long when we will be with him. But he told, this minister on the radio said, Charles Simeon, this pastor, had a picture of Henry Martin, the famous missionary who went to India. And I think he was there 4 to 6 years in India, translating the Bible into the language there. But he said, Henry Martin died at the age of 31. And he said, in this picture on the wall that he said is looking right down at me, Charles Simeon would say, why he had this picture in there. And he said, he seems to be saying to me, Charles, life is so short. What are you doing today? And again, what a reminder for us. We are just a vapor that appears for a little while. Night is coming when no one can work. We need to make and take every opportunity that we have to reflect and share Jesus Christ and be bold with Him. And it goes to the motives. What are our motives? It should be to glorify God. And Charles Spurgeon told a story, and it was basically about a gardener who grew the biggest carrot that he ever grown, and he was so proud of this carrot that he wanted to give it to the king. So he made an appointment and brought it to the king and said, King, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown, and just out of a token for my love for you, I wanted to give you this. And the king was taken back by this man's love and his humility and sincerity. And as the man started to leave, the king said, Sir, he said, I have a plot of land right next to yours, and because you've been such a good steward, I want to give you this land as a gift. And of course, the man was so humbled and so grateful for this gift and opportunity. Well, there was a nobleman in the court that day that overheard this conversation, and he thought, man, if you get that for giving a carrot, what will you get if you give him something greater? So the next day, he showed up to see the king. And as he walked in, he was walking this stallion, this black stallion that he had bred, and he was so excited about. And he said to the king, he said, hey, as a token of my love, I wanted to give you this. And thanks for what you've done as our king. And the king basically took the horse and dismissed the man. And the man was kind of bothered, like, am I not going to get anything? And then the king said, wait. He said, the reason, he said, I'm not giving you anything is because the man yesterday was giving me the carrot, but you're giving yourself the stallion. And again, that's why for us as believers, what is our motive? And the driver has to be man's chief end is to glorify God and to joy Him forever. Once we get that right, that foundation, everything else will play out. And that's what Paul understood. He understood that he was under the wrath of God. He understood when he looked at the real law in Romans 7:9, he said, when I saw that the law says you shall not covet, he said, the law that prior to this was dead became alive and I died, because he realized I covet all the time. And that's the first function of the law, is to shatter your pride, to help you see you have nothing within yourself to commend yourself to God. That's why Christ started off what a Christian was in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that recognize their spiritual destitution, their spiritual bankruptcy. They have to be completely emptied of self before they can start to build. And what's the next response? They mourn not only over their own sins, they mourn over the sins of others. That's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 119:136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Is that our heart? Does it break our hearts when we look at our country and you just see the hate, the division, the culture of death? But the beauty is, the darker the backdrop, the brighter the light. So we have to be vigilant, bold, taking these opportunities for Christ, for His glory. Daniel said in Daniel 11:32, those who know their God do great exploits, meaning there's impact in their lives because Christ is working through them. I still remember years ago, I got a book. It was Bill Bright's book on the Holy Spirit, and I think it only had one picture in the book, but it had a profound impact on my thinking. And it was a picture of a telephone pole with a straw driven through it. And the question below was, how could a flimsy straw go through a telephone pole? And the point he made was, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that works through us, just like the tornado winds drove that straw through the telephone pole. And that's us. When we became new creations in Christ, the old was gone, the new has come, and there's a supernatural power. And it's critical to understand who we are in Christ, what our position is, the reason we have a right standing. And that should be the theme of our lives, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That supernatural power, that dunamis, that word, dynamic impact. And that was Paul's desire. And isn't it neat? He said, and also to enjoy and rejoice in the fellowship of his sufferings. This is a class that's gone through a lot of suffering. But we know from God's word and from the examples of others that God uses suffering to conform us into the image of Christ. And we need the trials. The trials are used of God to refine us and to burn off the dross so that we could be, as Job said, purified gold, which brings greater joy to Christ. When the world looks at us and go, how can you walk around and have a smile on your face? How? And we can tell them it's about Christ. In my job at Merrill Lynch, one of the benefits I had in one period, I think it was 2 years, the Lord in his providence sent me 5 widows. And 4 of those were baby Christians. And then when I looked, and these were younger than me. Their husbands died, for one of them was an aneurysm, one drowned. It was just freak accidents. But when I look at these wives 5 years after that period of time, it was amazing to see the joy that they had and really the impact. And I remember I had another client who knew one of the other ones and says, how can she be like that? I said, it's Christ. The Lord's near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's granted unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. So what a privilege we have to follow Christ and to remember Paul's great exchange on his testimony. And what's our testimony? Are we excited like Paul was? He used the word glory, I think, 35 times in the epistles. That was one of his favorite words because he was so blown away of the grace of God in his life. We are beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. It's in Christ. Are there any questions, any comments, any thoughts of what we've looked at today before we pray? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you intend us better than we intend ourselves, and you proved it at the cross, and you continue to prove it over and over. And Lord, we thank you that you've loved us enough not only to give us Christ in his perfect record, his perfect report card, but that you've given us the opportunity to be your ambassadors, to be your witnesses. I pray, Lord, as we start this week out tomorrow, that you would give us divine appointments, just like the credit card situation where Dan took that opportunity and Russell to share Christ. I pray, Father, that we would be attuned, attentive, on the alert for those opportunities to talk about you and the greatest news in the world. Lord, we love you. Go with us and be glorified in all we do. In Christ's name, amen.